A numbing, frustrating sense of powerlessness exists for many people in today's world, a fact that we can easily demonstrate and we can verify as follows. Investors are unusually cautious about the stock market due to a feeling of helplessness from the economic crisis. Rachel Beck's business column in the July 6, 2009 issue of the Republican American noted that the shock of the financial crisis with all of its effects has led investors to keep an unusually high 45% of their total investments, that's $3.7 trillion, in money market funds instead of moving the money back into stocks. Now, what's amazing about this is they say that if people have 25% of their money in money markets, that means the next year is going to be a banner year by way of stocks. But nobody is really talking about next year being a banner year this year, even though there's almost double that amount of money in money markets. People are really afraid, and they're afraid of the future. Last Wednesday, CNSNews.com reported in its story, Democratic leader laughs at idea that House members would actually read health care bill before voting on it, that few, if any, congressmen had read the 1,550-page American Clean Energy and Security Act of 2009. We know that as the Energy Cap and Trade Bill. Or the 1,000-page, $790 billion American Recovery and Reinvestment Act of 2009. That's better known as the stimulus bill. In other words, few, if any, congressmen actually read the cap and trade in the House of Representatives or the energy bill or the stimulus bill before actually voting on it. In fact, a Democratic leader in the House actually laughed at the idea that any voting congressman would be expected to read all of either of these bills before voting on them. Now, when people who are voters hear about this, it makes them nervous, right? Because who knows what irresponsible laws are being passed by congressmen who don't even know what are in the laws. In other words, you have bureaucrats before the line. In fact, there were 300 pages that were added, I understand, to the energy bill at like 3 o'clock in the morning before any congressman could read him on the day of the vote. So many voters feel powerless to guard themselves from irresponsible legislation. In Honduras, last June 28th, President Manuel Zelaya was forcibly removed from his nation by his army for befriending Venezuela's dictator Hugo Chavez and for trying to create an illegal referendum to let him run again for another illegal term. Now, this particular move, this coup d'etat, was condemned by many government leaders, including our own president. But the people of Honduras are so afraid of dictatorships, they felt it was necessary themselves to do that which was illegal in order to protect themselves from an illegal dictator. This past week, two people who attended our church services spoke with me about feelings of helplessness that they or another party was feeling over the problem of the death of a beloved associate, or the pressures that they face in the angelic conflict. So we may ask, in view of the numbing or frustrating sense of helplessness that many people face, how are we to handle it? And like I said, the event that occurred yesterday, it came long after this sermon had already gone to press, so I know that the Lord was leading me in preparation. The need section reads, it's easy to feel a numbing or even a frustrating sense of helplessness in today's world, so how may I effectively deal with it? We're on the plague of hail. It's in Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 and following, and so we'll get into it. Let me just read those verses, and then we'll study them. Verse 13 of Exodus 9, And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon your heart, and upon your servants, and upon your people, that you may know that there is none like me, and all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and your people with bad diseases or with bad troubles, and you shall be cut off from the earth. And in the very deed for this cause I've raised you up, for to show in you my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very difficult or a very grievous hail, such as not been since Egypt, since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather your cattle, and all that you have in the field, and upon every man and beast, which shall not be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses or into the barns. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth your hand toward the heaven, that there may be a hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and beast, upon every green herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire, that would be the lightning, ran along down to the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire, that would be lightning mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail destroyed throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and animal. And the hail destroyed every green herb in the field and break every tree of the field. Actually, it shattered every tree of the field. We'll get into that in a little bit. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel was, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, that I will let you go, and you shall no longer stay. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that you may know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet revere the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was in bloom. But the wheat and the rye were not yet struck, for they had not yet grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased. The rain was not poured down upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to by Moses. Okay, there's a tremendous amount that is going on here. And I was amazed to find out that hailstones and actually hailstorms are very rare in Egypt, let alone to have this type of a destruction. Anyway, in the Exodus 9, 13 to 35 plague of hail, God displayed his raw divine power that far surpassed the powers that afflicted his people. To urge Pharaoh to let Israel go, after warning the Egyptians to take cover, God sent the worst hailstorm in Egypt's history, with pouring rain and constant thunder, lightning and hail that destroyed all of Egypt's exposed plant, livestock, and human life, and it critiqued Egypt's gods. The gods that it critiqued were the gods of weather, Shu, Tefnut, and Nut, the gods of air, moisture, and the sky, and it also critiqued the gods of vegetation, agricultural, and harvest, like Geb and Seth. However, the hail did not fall in Goshen, where the people of Israel lived. In case you're interested where Goshen is, if you look at the nation of Egypt, you notice in the delta area, the Nile Delta, that part up north, it's just by the coast. Well, the southwestern, actually southeastern part of that section is known as Goshen. It's actually part of the delta. So for hail to fall in all of the rest of Egypt, except in that part of the delta, is extremely unusual. In fact, it would be impossible. If you're going to have hail over the entire nation like that, there's no reason why it wouldn't fall there too, because there's no natural boundary like a mountain or a hill that's shielding that part of the land. It's all lowland, very, very low. However, the hail did not fall in Goshen where Israel lived. Now, God sent this plague specifically to demonstrate his power. You'll remember in verse 16, God says, indeed, for this very cause, he's speaking to Pharaoh through Moses, have I raised you up for that in you I might show my power. Now, God is demonstrating his power in an unusual way through this particular storm. Now, an average thunderstorm, we're going to find out in a little bit in the notes. An average thunderstorm, let's say that rains and leaves an inch of rain over about a 10 square mile, takes 36 million horsepower to produce. All right? So we're talking about billions upon billions of horsepower for something that's going to cover a nation like the nation of Egypt. So we'll get into the power of God in a little bit. Anyway, so harmful and fearful was this event that for the very first time, Pharaoh said that he had sinned and that Israel could unconditionally go. I don't know if you've ever been around a very severe thunderstorm, but normally I thoroughly enjoy thunderstorms because it's exciting. But I was in a thunderstorm one time in Nebraska, and it was scary. I went out and looked up at the sky because there was a lot of lightning going on. And at one point, the entire sky was covered with lightning flashes. And I think it was the first time in my life I've actually been scared of a storm, so I rushed back in a hurry. I've seen some pretty rough weather out in the Midwest there, but it was scary. But this was something that frightened this particular man. However, after Moses asked God to end the storm, Pharaoh and his men hardened their hearts against letting Israel go. Now, we've been indicating as we've gone through this series that there is a woman by the name of Greta Hort who a generation ago tried to come up with natural explanations for the various plagues that occurred, and we've been critiquing those, and we want to continue with that theme in this part of the sermon right now. Greta Hort's view that many evangelicals have adopted offers a natural explanation for this plague opposite the view that it was a miracle, but scientific facts and scripture counter her view. Hort held that the storm was a coincidental local weather feature. We're going to see how incorrect that is as we get into the depth of what actually happened. But hailstorms actually are rare in Egypt, and as this storm led Pharaoh to confess that he had sinned, and this act was not to be done in his religion to avoid eternal judgment, this was no natural storm. Remember, for Pharaoh to confess that he had sinned is risking his eternal welfare in his own theology. Because in those days, you believed that you never dared to confess that you were wrong. If you confess that you were wrong to the God says, we can point the finger at you. You can go to this eternal judgment. So the last thing you wanted to do was soften yourself, soften your heart, and confess your sin. What you wanted to do is harden your heart against confessing it. This man was terrified to put his own eternal welfare on the line. So something unusual was happening here to make this man do this. Now, the way this plague occurred shows that God used an unusual amount of divine power to help his people Israel. Normally, thunderstorms occur when the sun heats humid air, making it rise and cool. And the idea is when you have this humid air that's rising, when it gets up high enough, it gets very cold. In fact, it turns into ice crystals and so forth. The ice starts to fall down. And as that ice starts to fall down, you have humid air continuing to come up. It hits this, and then you've got turbulence that spins around. That turbulence produces static electricity from which lightning comes. And also, as the ice gets moved up and down and up and down, it starts picking up more moisture and refreezing, more moisture and refreezing, until eventually you get a hailstone. Now, hailstones can get up to 5 inches in diameter. They've seen that actually happen. I saw hailstones once when I was in Nebraska. They were baseball size. We're talking about 2.5 inches. It was scary. Thankfully, I was indoors at the time. It was hitting the house and was coming down hard and making great big dents in the lawn. Of course, if you had your car out there, my car, thankfully, was indoors. But if you had your car outside, it would put big dents in it, and sometimes it actually shatters the glass. But anyway, a thunderstorm that drops an inch of rain over 10 square miles takes 36 million horsepower to produce, and a lightning stroke is up to 54,000 degrees Fahrenheit and has many billions of kilowatts of power. If we could ever figure out how to harness the energy in storms, we could make your electric bill go way down. But harnessing that energy is the task. Anyway, in view of these facts, the Exodus 9 hailstorm was unusually powerful. The hailstorm came at the least likely time of day. You notice in verse 13, the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh." And then verse 18, it says, "Behold, tomorrow about this time." About what time? Early in the morning. Now, early in the morning is one of the least likely times for a thunderstorm to occur, because in order for a thunderstorm to occur, you have to have sun that for a number of hours heats the moist air. Well, early in the morning, the sun hasn't been out for over 8 hours. So it's true, you can have thunderstorms in the morning, but they are not the kind that are extremely destructive. Normally, they've been muted. Thunderstorms, really raw thunderstorms, come near the end of the day after they've been heated by the sun, and you've got this warm, moist air that has risen up. There was one thunderstorm I heard about actually spawned tornadoes in another state. They said that clouds actually reached up over 50,000 feet. And, of course, hailstorm was coming down, and a tornado came down. It was very destructive around Grand Island, Nebraska, where that occurred. And the storm just stayed basically in one location as that hot air kept going straight up. Well, solar energy fuels hailstorms, and they usually occur after humid air has been heating moist air for the necessary number of hours. But the early morning then, when the sun was not heated in the air, as the least likely time for an ongoing lethal hailstorm like this. So the storm is very unusual. Now also the hailstorm came at the least likely time of the year. In verses 31 and 32, we found that the storm came after the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bloom, but before the wheat and the spelt would be vulnerable to hail. Now in Egypt, barley and flax bloom in January, and they're harvested in March, April, where wheat and spelt ripen in April and are harvested in June and July. So the storm came in February. It came in midwinter. Now, it's interesting. I did some research on the web as to what the weather is like in Egypt around February, and it's very unique. It rains in winter along the seacoast up by Alexandria, but Egypt as a nation has a very mild winter from November through April, and that it is low in humidity with temperatures from between the mid-40s to the low 70s. Certainly no fuel for hailstorms, because you don't have a lot of great moisture. You actually have low humidity at that particular time. You can have hot air, but if the air doesn't have that much humidity, you're not going to get a hailstorm. So what rare hailstorms Egypt might naturally see would occur in summer, when the sun heats the 77% relative humidity air mass that can then at times hover over the Nile Delta. Now the hailstorm came also at the least likely place. It can hail in spots in Egypt. It can rain, actually, in spots in Egypt. But hailstorms are a rarity in Egypt, no matter where you go in the country. However, the Exodus 9 hailstorm had catastrophic power. It constantly poured down rain and thundered, and lightning kept shaking the countryside as lethal hail kept falling and killing all exposed Egyptian plant and animal and human life. It's one thing for a hailstorm to occur, let's say, maybe over a few minutes, maybe 10 minutes, but to go on hour after hour after hour and destroying. And for that to occur in Egypt is extremely unusual. Now, the Exodus 9:25 Hebrew text holds that the hail actually shattered. The Hebrew word is sheber. I took the time to look it up in my lexicon. And it means to shatter all of the trees. Now, in Egypt, they have palm trees. All right, and palm trees, you might have the leaves of the palm at the top drop off, but to shatter even the trunk and break this thing in pieces, that is tremendous force. So the hail might have been 4 or 5 inches in diameter, we don't know. But you imagine hail that size coming down hour after hour, maybe 6, 8 hours, we don't know. But it wrought tremendous damage. Now, in Goshen, where Israel lived, there was no hail. Now, if the storm lasted only 8 hours, it would have taken billions of horsepower to drop this kind of hail over most of Egypt. Egypt would have been, what, 170 miles square? And many millions more to restrict it from dropping in the land of Ocean. I guess that would be about 75 square miles. So you've got this tremendous force that is being used to pummel basically 80% of the nation and 20% of the nation there in the Delta area. No hail. No hail. So God's plague of hail that led Pharaoh unconditionally to agree to let Israel go showed that God will use his power to help his people obey him. So in application, if we feel helpless in a situation, we need to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior to become a child of God. You see, in order to get the help of God, we need to become a child of God. Because if we are children of God, then God works out of his way. You had to be in Israel. You had to belong to the nation Israel, be in that part, in order to be free from the hail. If you weren't, you got into trouble. We need to become sons of God. Then, as God loves to help his people achieve his will for them, may we try to heed his will, though feeling helpless, and trust him to help us achieve it with his raw divine power. Now, we saw a number of instances this past week where this actually occurred. God's great power was abundantly evident in our effort to serve him last week, and that on a variety of fronts. The first illustration is this sign that is behind me. It's a beautiful sign Davy had made and so forth. But when we showed up Monday morning for Vacation Bible School, it was on the floor. The rod that you see up there was suspended. It's suspended a little higher now than it was during Vacation Bible School, but we pulled it up so that you could see the words above my head as I preached. but originally had been connected with Velcro or a Velcro arrangement. What had happened is the tape that held the Velcro strip to this particular sign had fallen off. So we knew that we wouldn't have enough time. You'd have to get four or five people together and straighten the tape out. Very, very sticky. And we just didn't have the time. We needed to do something in a hurry. So one of our workers went downstairs, and they found in the toolbox, someone, instead of throwing it away, had left a couple of feet of aluminum wire curled up in the toolbox. It wasn't hanging on the wall somewhere, it was in the toolbox. So they got a pair of pliers and came up with a wire and just randomly started cutting off about 4 or 5 inch pieces of the wire and ended up with 7 pieces. And they roughly estimated the length of this the sign. They guessed it to be around 10 feet long, and the pole was just a couple inches longer, shorter than that. So they estimated and started tying this. It took 7 in order to hold up the first day. All 7 of those pieces tied this sign up. On this part of the sign, it overlaps the pole by 1 inch. On this, 1/4 inch. It's very, very close. I've never seen, and felt, you know, is something that can move. And yet it all worked out beautifully. And we had a number of people helping, picking the wire up and helping with tying it up. That's just one area where the Lord worked. Our VBS director received a request from a girl who is really too old to be qualified to attend the Vacation Bible School program. She doesn't go to church, didn't know the Lord, but she really wanted to come. And so God gave Chris the wisdom to say, you know, I'm going to let her come. you can't turn away a child who really wants to come, who doesn't go to church, who doesn't know the Lord. And I'm so grateful that God gave Chris the wisdom to let her come. We had some kids that showed up. They were forced to come by their parents. They really didn't want to come. But the parents said, you have to go at least for 2 days. And then if you don't like, you can come. You don't have to go anymore. Well, they loved it from the first day on. They just loved it thoroughly. And it was a privilege to be able to minister to these children. So the Lord worked in wonderful ways. While I was typing up the first draft of... another thing happened. As we were sitting in the opening program one day, I looked back, and some of the mothers of these children are back there. They were following my wife doing the sign language that my wife has and leading the song. The parents were singing and doing the sign language too. We should have opened up VBS from 9 to 90. It was fantastic. And so you never know. Some of these women might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's exciting. Well, while I was typing up the first draft of these conclusion notes on Tuesday afternoon, guess what happened? A hailstorm came along. And I thought, wow, this is interesting. In fact, there was so much lightning and so forth, I decided I better turn the computer off so I don't get any electrical damage to the where I could turn it off. And wow, we had hail stones about the size of marble. They were bopping on the hood of my car. I was looking out anxiously, hoping it wasn't going to put any dents in it. And the water spout that was coming from the roof over the fellowship hall was pouring out over the shed. And the spout was putting out so much water, it wasn't taking time to go into the gutter over the shed. It was just pouring out over the top of it. And hail was bouncing sometimes 2-3 feet along the ground. It was really something. And it was actually a little scary. But I saw this as from the Lord. He was indicating, well, you're talking about hailstones. Here, let me just give you a little bit of show of my power. I left after finishing that draft of the sermon. I went home to my wife, Nadine, and talked to her about the hailstorm. She said all we got was a little bit of rain here. The hailstorm was very local. It was right at this church. It was aimed at Pastor Shell so that he'd get the impression that God was powerful. So I'm supposed to tell you that God is indeed is powerful. So God wants to work in our behalf as he did for Moses and Israel in Egypt. May we then trust in Christ as Savior to receive eternal life and step out in faith like we did this Vacation Bible School to do God's will. And we will see God really help us fulfill his assignments for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful for the fact that your power is abundantly available to help your people. And we saw it all this past week. I saw it last Tuesday when you sent that hailstorm along as I was actually typing up the first draft of that conclusion page. Just to reinforce the fact that you were in the process of leading me and wanting to impress me with the tremendous power that you have. And Father, I would ask that as believers we would recognize that you're not only a very infinitely powerful God, you love to use your power for us, in our behalf, as we do your will. So I ask, Father, that we would be people who are aligned to the power of God, and that by doing the will of God. If we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior, I would ask, Father, that if there's anyone here who doesn't, that today they would believe in Jesus Christ to be put on the team of the Lord, that they can see the power of God work in their behalf. And if there's a believer present who recognizes that he's been operating outside of God's will in his life or her life, that they would repent from that and come back to trust in the Lord and rely upon the Lord and launch out to do his will and to see you and your tremendous power work in their behalf to help them achieve your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.